Section of study out of the Tabernacle Shadow, beginning on page 18, and it's a little subtitle there. And so that's really what we're going to be going over. Oh, and before I forget, I also want to bring you the love of the brethren from Concord and Antioch down there, and when we, and especially Brother David Ward too. When we were down there on our way up, we stopped and the class all got together and we had some good fellowship, and they want us to be remembered too. Actually, the tabernacle, as we understand it, of course, is really an illustration. And it's an illustration of the court of the royal priesthood. It's an illustration of the court of the royal priesthood. The reason I repeat that is because very often we lose sight of the purpose of types and shadows. As Brother Russell mentions, this would be in reprint 1386, a type must not be used to teach a doctrine, but merely to illustrate one that is already taught in plain terms. So we have to keep that in mind, that in any instance, any illustration that's used is an illustration of something you already know. And that's the standpoint we want to consider this evening as we go over the camp, the court, and the tabernacle. In the last, I would say, 3-4 months, it's become more clear to me than ever before that the brethren have a great deal of difficulty understanding words, following what is said. Now, for example, I'm talking to you now, and what's happening is my brain is forming sentences, vocal cords are going, sound is emanating, strikes your eardrum, a little piece of tissue goes back and forth, little hammer and stirrup in there, puts impulses onto the auditory nerve. Those pulses are sent to the brain's auditory sensor. The speech is recognized as speech in that center. Goes through a special algorithm which then converts it into patterns. The brain assembles these into sentences and structure. It's only then that the brain looks at it and says, huh? Can wonder then, did they really hear anything? Now that's only hearing. Comprehension or understanding is quite another matter, isn't it? Understanding is, with all thy getting, get the understanding, as we read in Proverbs. So it's very important to comprehend that, understand, I use the word. Because normally we just lose sight of that. And it's very, very important. Another thing we noticed is that there's a limit as to the number of words available to us in the vocabulary. There are only so many words in the dictionary. You're stuck. You're going to have to use some of them over again. That means that there will be times when there will have multiple meanings. And you'll have to listen very closely to make sure that you don't misunderstand. We found that a great deal of misunderstanding concerning the divine plan as presented by Brother Russell comes from this difficulty. You just run out of words, so you have to use the call. You'll find Brother Russell using the call in reference to those out in the camp, those in the court, and those in the hole. Now, if you make a noun out of the word call and say it can only apply to a certain case, and then find the place where it's used in that sense by Brother Russell, and then say, you see, this is it, fixed now, this is a noun, I can only use it this way. You will find Brother Russell contradicting himself, and you'll have trouble comprehending the rest of the program. So words are conveyors of thought, and they only convey that thought when the thought in your mind is the same as that in mine. We only comprehend Brother Russell when the thought in our mind is the same as that which is in his. Now, to help along that line, we have various illustrations of which tabernacle is one. And we can use those illustrations, but we have to remember, we don't study the tabernacle to study the tabernacle. We study the tabernacle to use it as an illustration to comprehend the course of the priesthood. Okay? That's the reality. The tabernacle is not the reality. The reality is you and your course in this narrow way. We have to understand that. All right, let's just look at a super fast warp speed pass through the divine plan. I'm not going to use any illustrations now. I'm just going to try and just use the words and think about it. What has happened is Adam, won't take but a few minutes. We had Adam's fall. He was a perfect man in the creation of, created by God. The rules were simple. Obey and live. Do what I tell you and live. If you don't obey the rules, I will withdraw my power from you, and you, your life will no longer be sustained. You're on your own, and you will die. Adam disobeyed. Death was the result. It was God's arrangement also that that death would be inheritable. And as a result, all of mankind's senses passed into death. There was no way out of this dilemma. But God's genius was such that he recognized that if the rules were that he would condemn all through inheritance, then if he could correct this one problem, by inheritance, all would have to be equally saved. That's the ransom to him, the Son. We all understand that. Today we have attached this life for life, we've attached the word ransom to it. And so now all I have to do is say the word ransom, and all sorts of things twinkle up in your mind when I say that word, and thoughts and images and pictures, and you understand what's meant by that. There was no other living human being who was perfect, so his own son, a spiritual being, agreed to take a lower position as a human being and to exercise that substitute. When that took place back there, we had the ransom defined, the ransom completed. But it was in God's program that others should follow in the Son's footsteps. That's where you come in. But now, he surrendered a perfect life. To get into the same program, you'd have to do the same thing. Well, since everyone is going to have perfect life in the next age as a result of this program, it would be possible for you to legally surrender your privilege. And remember, with God, nothing ever fails. And therefore, surrendering your promise is just his promise to you is just as good as surrendering the real thing. And so, as Jesus surrendered an actual perfect life, you can surrender a promised future perfect life, just as real and just as efficacious, and run for that same prize of the high calling. And then you will be used in later age to bring the whole human race up that highway of holiness. Okay. That's the program in a nutshell, isn't it? How many of you, while I was talking, were looking at this chart? How many were following this as an illustration? That's just it. This is the only illustration. It helped make things more clear. I tried desperately hard not to point to all this as we went through this. It would have been easier to use an illustration. But it would still be only an illustration. And so, this whole of the Tabernacle Shadows, this book, so difficult to understand. And it was difficult for me. I know that. I think that a great deal of the difficulty is that I'm studying the book rather than what the book is intended to show. Each and every one of us have passed through the entire program as illustrated in this book. We should not have difficulty. We all need only observe the signposts of our own passage. We're not strangers examining some strange illustration. We're examining our own track through this program. You should be able to look at every step and identify yourself there. So, the tabernacle is an illustration of the course of the royal priesthood. Now we'll use this picture. Okay? Now, another thing we're going to do tonight, and I don't know how this will work out, but I hope it will be enjoyable to you, is we have taken a number of questions from the various souvenir reports, and they're very pointed questions which will well illustrate some of these features of the tabernacle and clear many things up. Now, most of this, I'm sure, will be a little more than review for you. So what we want to especially see here is hopefully how we can approach our study for the tabernacle more profitably. Okay? Now, just a quick review then of the tabernacle itself. Here we have the camp out here. As it illustrates the condition of the world of mankind in sin. And this will be Tabernacle Shadows, page 18. It's surrounded by this curtain. This white linen curtain pictures two things: a pure enclosure for our faith, enclosing it within, and it illustrates a wall of unbelief to those who are outside and cannot see it. Now notice how this is only an illustration after all, isn't it? Are those on the outside able to see in? When every time you talk to your neighbors about a feature of the truth, and they stare at you like you've lost your mind or something, you can't comprehend anything, all you're doing is examining a living illustration of this wall of unbelief. And if you remember the tabernacle right at that moment, it should be a great encouragement to you. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a statement of fact. It's an example of an illustration of this very tabernacle. So the very thing that causes them to be perplexed gives us kind of the warm fuzzies inside at the same time, doesn't it? Because it helps us realize that we're in the program. We must be in the program. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that whole chapter now, it well illustrates how the natural man perceives not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The court condition. Okay? Here's the court now. The court condition pictures one, justified condition. Notice we use the word court. Condition. See, it's not a place, is it? This tabernacle doesn't exist. It's disappeared 2,000-3,000 years ago. It doesn't exist. It's illustrative of ourselves, our condition, our path, and what we're doing, where we're living. It's just an illustration of that. So pictures one, justified condition. Tabernacle, page 113, and also reprint 3053. It pictures all believers. Tabernacle Shadows, page 74. Three, it pictures the condition of faith in harmony with God. Tabernacle Shadows, page 54. I think you can see that believers, while this program is available, represents the course of the royal priesthood. It's intended to illustrate that. It's not intended to illustrate anything to do with those who are not expected to go towards the royal priesthood. So, all of those who are of the royal priesthood are in a justified condition. All those who are to be of the royal priesthood were, of course, believers. And all who are to be of the royal priesthood are in a condition of faith and in harmony with God. So while we've illustrated this, or Brother Russell has given us three separate indications of the definition, are they not really all exactly harmonious? They're really the same thing, aren't they? They're showing the same thing. The holy of the tabernacle proper. Our place or standing as new creatures not yet perfected. Tabernacle Shadow, page 114. Our place or standing as new creatures, and yet not yet perfected. In this way, we could easily harmonize many of his other statements where he suggests that while we are this side of the veil,
this veil, we just use the word veil, and right away we're thinking cabin.
Okay, as long as we are dwelling in this holy, we are dealt with as spiritual creatures. So real is it that we could lose our lives? And yet, it's an embryonic state which is not yet born. And I often like to use the illustration of a woman who goes to see the doctor, and she says, "Well, what's the prognosis, doc?" And the doctor says, "My dear, you are absolutely pregnant." She says, "Oh, wonderful, I'm going to have a baby." And he says, "Not necessary. You are absolutely pregnant, there is no doubt. But whether you have a baby or not depends upon whether it goes to full term. Take care. Treat yourself properly. And see to it that things go properly, and then, perhaps, in the end, you'll have a baby." Okay? So we are actually embryo new creatures. And that's the way we should see it. And if we keep that in mind, we'll be able to explain why Brother Russell says that our condition here is conditional, temporary, even uses the thought of tentative, even as he uses it as tentative justification down here, tentative new creatures. And yet in other places he'll say actual. How can that be? Well, we've just stated it. We are actually embryo or tentative new creatures. Okay, so the illustration of the gestation period of the human child is a very, very good one. The most holy pictures the perfect divine condition gained by the first resurrection beyond the veil. This is taken from Tabernacle Shadows, pages 53 and 120. Also, once again, reprint 3054. The gate outside pictures faith in Christ, Tabernacle Shadows 19 through 22, and reprints 1771, 1357, and 154. The first veil, entering into the holy, pictures Christ's consecration to death and ours. It pictures the reckoned death of the flesh and spirit begettal to divine nature, the fact that we have our spirit, we are spirit begotten to the divine nature. It pictures the death of the fleshly will or mind, that is, our entrance to the condition now of spiritual new mind, of a spiritual new mind or will. Okay, here we see that if we examine these various references, that we'll see that we have three definitions there. However, all three of them are harmonious, aren't they? If we think about it. Christ's consecration to death, then it must surely picture ours as well if we're to follow in his footsteps. It has to picture the reckoned death of the flesh, which was what we consecrated to do. It shouldn't surprise us that Brother Russell would include that. We shouldn't be surprised that it also indicates the fact that we are now, thereafter, spirit begotten to a divine nature, a new condition. It shouldn't be surprising if it pictures our consecration and our reckoned death of the flesh, not the actual one, which is the second veil. Then it should picture the death of the fleshly will or mind, because that's what we've given up. You cannot consecrate yourself to God and continue to exercise your own self-will. So all of these are harmonious, aren't they? And yet if we selected any one and became fastidious studiers of the tabernacle itself, then we would find one definition say, says this here, and if anybody says anything else, then they're in trouble. But no, we've got to get the thought. It pictures the passage of ourselves in our journey to become one of the royal priesthood. And as we made that step in our consecration, didn't we go through all of those steps? Following Jesus' footsteps? Acknowledge our reckoned death of the flesh? It's only a reckoned death. Surrendering of our future human life rights. Didn't we count it the death of the fleshly mind or will? So on. Not everything can be shown there in the tabernacle. Second veil, Christ's actual death and the actual death of the flesh of his faithful followers. Okay. Now let's take a look at these pages in the tabernacle shadow. We'll look at pages 18 to 23. If you actually have your tabernacle shadow with you, you can follow along. Now, it won't take long to read these. You know, it's amazing how much material can be handled in a short time. Amazing. Now, our study here, if we just start on page 18, right about in the middle, it will be noticed that the arrangement of the camp, court, and tabernacle, thus distinctly separated and differentiated into three general divisions, represent three distinct classes blessed by the atonement. And the two parts of the tabernacle, seeing that here, tabernacle includes this entire structure here and its two pieces. And the two parts of the tabernacle represent the two conditions of one of these classes. And yet, at the same time, while we look at those three classes, picturing these various groups, we have to realize that we are included in all of them. At one time we were out here, then at another time we were in here. Now we are expected to be in here. We realize that there are three fires illustrated, aren't there? Here, here, and one out in the camp. And even as these sacrifices were offered here, and then the hide and so on was burned out here, and incense was carried in here, that it illustrates three conditions as observed by those three different groups. It's only one sacrifice. But it's not always observed the same by others, is it? Those dwelling with us in here see it as a wonderful incense. Even believers on the road to consecration recognize as a sweet-smelling thing, don't they? It's only those on the outside who don't understand what you're doing consider it a great loss. If I were to tell my friends back there at the university that I'm traveling around meeting with Bible students and talking about the Bible and things like that, that you're wasting your vacation doing that, that would be a real stench in their nostrils. And I have from time to time told them that I actually enjoyed that, and they say, God, I'll get you for lying. They're very serious, very serious. They know that you couldn't possibly enjoy that. Because they couldn't. That's true. See, they're out here. Of course they couldn't enjoy it. It's only enjoyable in here. Your own flesh doesn't enjoy it. Ever gone home from a meeting and been tired? Of course you have. That's your flesh telling you, this was not a very enjoyable experience and I resent it. And you just have to tell it, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what you think. I'm going to the meeting, I'm going to enjoy myself. This is going to be a wonderful, enjoyable experience. And whether you like it or not is beside the point. Who's running this program? See? We're in here, aren't we? Death of the old fleshly will. Okay? The camp represented the condition, old time, the condition of the world of mankind in sin. And to a certain extent, we are still here, aren't we? Here we are. You know, when we finish our course, they could do an autopsy and they will not find one iota of difference between you and anyone else. We're just as rotten as they are.
after 6,000 years of deterioration, an ingrained fall, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and we're just as subject to anyone else. And all of your practice in the holy will not change that flesh anymore. That's another thing to remember. Don't become discouraged because the flesh pops up every now and then. It won't change. You think you're going to change it, you're mistaken. It will remain rotten to the end. Your only hope is to become so strong in here that you will be able to exercise tighter control of a rebellious flesh that will remain so to the very end. It won't change. It's not going to become docile and easygoing. If you thought that, then what we would be thinking is that we could become somehow justified in the flesh through our own actions, contrary to the entire program and the merit of Christ applied on our behalf. Self-justification, that's what that is. That's why Satan works on you that way all the time. Think about it. He wants to discourage you to think that you are expected to make progress in the actual altering of fleshly behavior. We can't do that. What we can do is control fleshly behavior. We still want to do those things, but we've got tighter control. The new mind does. Okay? We're still out there in that condition. Yet we're still pictured in a sense in here. Just as in the case of the goat, which was tied here, and the goat was never taken in here, because it pictures the justified flesh of the believer who has now made his full consecration. Made his full consecration. And that goat is dealt with out there in the court. Not dealt with in here. There's a new mind in here. Flesh is out here. Okay. The camp represented the condition of the world of mankind in sin, needing atonement and desiring it in its blessing, however indistinctly it analyzes its cravings and groanings. I can see we're running out of time. In the type, the camp was the nation of Israel at large and was represented separated from all holy things by the curtain of white linen, representing to those without within a wall of faith, but to those without a wall of unbelief, which hindered their view of and access to the holy things within. There was only one gateway to enter the holy place or court. The type thus testifying that there is but one way of access to God, one gate, Jesus. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. John 14:6 and 10:9. The court represented the condition of justification. Entered through faith in Christ the gate. Into this court, only Levites, typical of justified believers, of course, you might call tentatively justified believers, you might wonder, well, why didn't Brother Russell do that originally? It's because he thought the words were understood. He thought he had made it clear. And it was only later that some thought that when he said justified believers, they assumed that he meant that they were fully justified. They'd only read through and found that's what he would say. Those who consecrate themselves here then become fully justified. Well, if you're fully justified, then there must have been some other condition before that. Later he uses the word tentative or conditional, or you might say it's a probationary justification. Based on the premise that it's assumed that this individual is going to go on. One illustration might be helpful sometime if somebody asks, what's tentative justification? Say, well, suppose you went to a library. If you went into that library, they would give you access to a great many of the books. All those out in front.
You could look the library over, you could thumb through the card catalog, you could decide whether you wanted a library card. But there are a whole lot of books back there in the stacks, and they won't let you look at those. Not until you get the card. So you have certain privileges, but they're only probationary, temporary, tentative privileges, depending upon whether or not you go on and get the actual library card. You're dealt with as though you have that card because you're expected to go on. But if you say, I'm not interested, well, I'm sorry, you're out the door. As though you were never there. The library is intended for those who are going to go on, get the card, make use of all the facilities of the library. Tentative justification is intended to illustrate the condition of those who are dealt with tentatively, conditionally, to bring them up to the point so that they can count the cost and all the rest of it, count the cost and come to a point of full concentration. Make that full concentration right there, that first step. It's only at that point that they enter fully into this program. The merit of Christ can now be applied to them here, nowhere else. Nowhere else. And then they enter into the home. Okay, we're going to move on a little bit now. Perhaps I should read that first. And as I do, observe Brother Russell's words. If we already understand the program, that's a surprising thing, isn't it? We often think that what we should do is be able to read this and then come to the understanding. But in reality, what you have to do is have the idea ahead of time, then when you read it, you'll understand it. Well, that seems strange, but you know that's the way all learning works. You have to first see the picture first. When you first read the tabernacle, did you understand it, or was it later? When I first read through this, I thought it was the most mystifying, mysterious, cryptically written thing I'd ever seen in my life. And when I got all through and got through that last page, suddenly the light started to go on, and I thought, boy, this is really something. I couldn't wait to go through it again. See, now I had the idea. Now when I went through the words, it really means something. Some things are simply too complex. They're not trivial, you see. Too complex to get on the first pass. And that's why we read it today. Now, the world often has things they can get on the first pass through, and then they read them and they throw them away. See, here we have something you can read for the rest of your life, and you'll keep getting something out of it. Okay, the court represented the condition of justification. Entered through faith in Christ, if he, into this court. Only Levites, typical justified believers, were allowed to come during the atonement day. These had access to the brazen altar and to the laver and did service in the court, but had no right, as merely Levites, believers, to go into the tabernacle. No, nor even to look into it. In the court, all things were of copper to indicate that the class admitted there were justified men. The court did not represent the condition of the spiritual class during the gospel age, though the priests, in sacrificing and washing, used it also. The tabernacle and all of its conditions represent the condition, and here he has italics or bold type, keeps emphasizing this part of conditions. It's not a place. This isn't a place. It's a condition. And our condition is a condition of spiritual mindedness. And we want this to grow constantly. This is where we're dwelling. And this is our hope of the future, isn't it? That's a condition, too. A condition which we hope to reach someday. And it lies as an anchor to our soul within this veil. And that's our hope of glory. Okay? Now,
see how we can do that.
Okay.
Okay.
The tabernacle building with its two parts represented the two conditions. The tabernacle building with its two parts represented the two conditions still of all who undergo change of nature from human to spiritual. The first department, the holy, represented the condition of all those who, as Levites, justified believers, have consecrated their human nature to death, that they might become partakers of the divine nature, having been begotten of the Spirit. Its second compartment, the Holy of Holies, a beyond veil, death, represented the condition of the faithful overcomers who will attain to the divine nature. These, after having completed their consecration and death, will be fully changed, born from the dead in the first resurrection to the divine nature and organism. To the divine nature. You can't be born to the divine nature and already have it. That's why we're in an embryonic state. If we had the divine nature, we would be undiable. But it's an embryonic condition. We could be stillborn due to our own failure. No human being, be he ever so full of faith, be he washed from every sin and in God's sight justified freely from all things and reckoned perfect, can have any place or privilege in the spiritual things represented in the interior of the tabernacle and temple. Not even Jesus himself. The heavens were opened unto him at Jordan, weren't they? He was perfect, doubtless had the scriptures memorized. No account of him carrying around a Bible or any of those scrolls. It wasn't necessary. He read them once, that's enough. Just recalled them as necessary. Ooh, that's nice. But you see, even so, the deeper understanding of these spiritual things were not revealed to him until after Jordan. Because then the heavens were opened unto him. He cannot even look into spiritual things in the sense of appreciating them. Now this is something else. We often talk to others who may have comprehended what we say, but they may not have appreciated it. If you explain the ransom to others, a life for a life, it's really rather simple. They may follow that. But do they appreciate it? They can't. That's a thing which is appreciated in here, not elsewhere. Appreciation is a key word. You should underline that. You see in big type, bold. Remember that. A comprehension is one thing, and appreciation is a further step. But during the gospel age, such are called to consecrate and sacrifice their human nature in God's service. And to inherit instead, that means you've surrendered the other, the spiritual nature as members of the body of Christ. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The fact that all things in the tabernacle were made of gold, representative of the divine nature, implies that it represented the condition of such only as are called to the divine nature. Only such as are called to the divine nature. Remember now, this whole illustration is intended for those who are called to our priesthood. You have to remember this. You can't use this in any sense to illustrate those who are merely believers. Now you can see why. Here we have the ancient worthies illustrated back there on the same plane as the court, and you find Brother Russell saying that they are not pictured in the court. Why is that? Well, because this picture didn't exist on them. But they're on the same plane. That doesn't matter. This illustration is intended only to show the courts of the royal priesthood. So, the fact that they weren't in the race for the prize of high calling means that they cannot be shown in this picture, whether they're on that plane or not. Okay? This is an illustration. an illustration of a reality which is not available to them. So we should not use it in that way. The court, the justified human condition, is entered by faith only. But while we must retain the faith that justifies, we must do more if we would experience a change of nature and become new creatures, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, if you notice this, the court pictures the justified human condition, entered by faith only. That's a faith. Now we can see why he called that a faith justification. But it's a tentative arrangement intended to bring us up to here. And that's why he's just told us, having this faith justification, it must surely be retained, but it can't just stay there. It's expected to grow. Your faith is expected to grow, and you're expected to take advantage of what's available in there to bring you to the point of counting the cost fully and going on to full consecration and entering into the holy of the tabernacle. If we would experience a change of nature and become new creatures, partakers of the heavenly calling, to be partakers of the divine nature, entering the holy, therefore implies our full consecration to the Lord's service, our begetting of the Spirit, and our start in the race for the prize of the high calling, prize of the divine nature. The terms of which are faithfulness to our vow in crucifying the justified flesh, presenting our human wills and bodies, living sacrifices to God, no longer to seek human pleasure, honor, praise, etc. It doesn't say no longer to experience that. So we're not expected to rush out in sackcloth and ashes and run around there as some literalists do. But we no longer seek those things if, by God's arrangement, these things may come to us. We should be appreciative. We accept them for what they are. If we lose them, then we're lost. If we recover them, then they're recovered, whatever the Lord may arrange. But that's not our goal. We don't seek them. Instead, we are to be dead to these and alive to the heavenly impulses. Yet into this condition also, we still come through Christ Jesus our Lord, who not only opened for us the gate of justification through faith in his blood. Gate of justification. Does that mean full justification? Certainly not. Our faith in him at this point gains for us a certain measure of justification, tentatively, so that we can take further steps and come up to the point of full consecration and full justification with the application of the Lord's merit here, never through here. To open the door, the first veil, into the tabernacle, a new way of life as spirit beings through and beyond the second veil by the sacrifice of our now justified flesh. Hence the two apartments of the tabernacle, the holy and the most holy, represented two phases or stages of the new life to which we are begotten by the Holy Spirit. We are begotten in here and we realize it in there. The holy represented the present condition of those begotten of God through the Word of Truth. These as heavenly-minded new creatures, see, we've given up the old mind, now we've got the new mind, heavenly-minded. Isn't that true? You find everything you find in there just downright heavenly. That's the way we should feel, shouldn't we? Heavenly-minded new creatures, though still in the flesh, have their real inner life and walk with God within the first veil of consecration, and beyond the intellectual sight of the world. Can't see in there. And the unconsecrated believers, beyond their sight. These enjoy the inner light of the golden candlestick, while others are in outer darkness. These eat of special spiritual food. represented in the unleavened bread of presence, and offer incense at the golden altar acceptable through Christ Jesus. Now, these are all symbols. But haven't we been well fed? Do you have spiritual understanding? And you've been eating something good. Are you able to offer prayers to God? Have you evidence that they've been answered? Then you've been taking advantage of other things, haven't you? Privilege of communication with God. That's an important thing. Do you realize that the whole world has lost that? The Pope himself isn't listening to it. You can offer prayer after prayer after prayer. God doesn't listen to that anymore. The poor man is now so exposed he's become a laughingstock. Here is Christ, vicegerent on earth, riding around in a bulletproof van. Not God's protection, but his own. And even that didn't work. He's been shot once already. We have a rare and special privilege. And we've been taught. We have the light of this candlestick. Has it been a golden experience? Seeing the lights flashing off the gold of that experience. Have you lifted your eyes heavenward, seeing that beautiful embroidery on that pure overhead lamp? This is a beautiful place to be. Camp is not nearly so lovely. Let's spend as much time in here as we can. Now, you can't study all the time, but you can think all the time, and turning these thoughts over in your mind is far more profitable than you may realize. Don't let Satan trick you into thinking that because you aren't constantly reading the truth, that therefore you are now falling short. You can think about it. You can be in a bus, you can drive a car, you can be at work. And here comes a little lull in activity from your mind, like the needle through the pole, as the pastor says. He's right there, thinking about it. You can walk by something and you see it. It should sparkle up a thought in your mind which turns you to the truth. And that can be easily done, but it can only be done with practice and a certain amount of effort. Finally, the Most Holy will represent our finished petition as we step beyond the veil and move into this. Now, these are the things that are intended to be shown there. Now, it is true that to get in there, you could imagine this high priest, he's carrying the blood, and he's bending over as he goes under that veil, and you could imagine his foot going through, maybe his heel sticking out. I mean, you could carry this to such an extreme to try and teach all sorts of things. Not going to show that. Might derive a certain lesson from that, but if you do, you may actually stretch the point so far that you can talk yourself right out of the truth, and that's happened. Use the illustration for what it's intended, and try not to use it for that which it was not intended. If we don't take care in that respect, we may find ourselves in trouble, and it's happened many times. Drawing illustrations that aren't really intended. Now, we have about 15 minutes left. We've had a review of the tabernacle. We understand it. We understand ourselves in it. Let's take a look at some of these questions. I think you'll find them delightful. Now, these are from some of the souvenir reports. This one's the 13th souvenir report. And those of you who would like to have copies of these, in just case you don't have those, you can leave your name with Brother Bob and he'll Xerox them for you, and you'll have them too. This is a question which is asked Brother Russell. On the chart, the great company is represented above plane M of spirit begetting. See, there's a great company. Here's M, the plane of spirit begetting. Here's this tabernacle, and there's a great company way up here. Yet we are told in the finished picture in the tabernacle type they will be in the court condition below the first beginning. Notice the finished picture, that they're going to be illustrated just down here. Well, now, surely there's a problem here. Please harmonize it. Here's Brother Russell's answer. The chart is a picture of the progress of the church upward to the attainment of the high calling. And then, that's after this is over, and this tabernacle is gone forever, then we have this picture over here in the next age. And then in the large pyramid, at the end of the chart, the different relationships of these, the one to the other, is pictured. We cannot say that we can harmonize it to everybody's mind. Take as much of it as you can and leave the rest. Some can get more nutrient out of a slice of bread than another can. So we cannot hinder the one that gets only a little nutriment from eating the bread. And if he needs it, eat more. This is an illustration of the reality, right? Get as much out of it as you can. If you can get more, that's good. And if somebody says, I just don't see that, well, then they just didn't get as much out of it as you did. But it's an illustration of a reality. Let's not, this brother who asked this question got him tied up in making a study of the pictures rather than the reality. Okay? So I'm sure we'll find that if we take care and don't do that, we'll get more out of the story. Now here's another one I found interesting. Will you give us some proof that the great company will be awakened before the ancient worthies? Now we know that will be the case, and we could look at the ransom and all of that to see how that would work in the application of the blood. Back that it's tied up and so on. But notice Brother Russell's answer. I think it's important. Well, what would be considered proof would depend upon the mind. Isn't that an interesting thought? What's proof to one isn't proof to another. If that weren't so, every problem could be solved. Now, my thought is this, that the great company is identified with the church in the work of this present gospel age, and is pictured in so many ways and associated with the church. As, for instance, the priests connected with the Levites and the work of the Atonement Day and the sacrificing and so on. Then, secondly, as pictured by the bride representing the little flock and the others, her companions, which follow her and seem to be included with the church. Then I remind you again of the picture of Rebekah. I was noticing the other day that when Abraham sent to call Rebekah to be the bride of Isaac, he did not call for any bridesmaids to come along, but some did come along with her. That would represent, you see, the great company class who come along and are the servants of the bride class. Now, it would seem to me proper to consider that when Isaac received the bride, he also received the bridesmaids. So here is a simple illustration which seems clear to Brother Russell in answering this question. Does it answer it in our mind? Okay? Be advised that it may not be adequate in the minds of some others. Even as any aspect of the truth we found sometimes is troublesome to others, and all of it is troublesome to those that are in the world. It's not because they're stupid. It's not because they can't think straight. It's because they don't have the tools in the case of the world. They don't have the golden earring. They don't have that understanding. And in the case of our brethren, remember, they aren't all right at this veil, just simply biding their time, waiting to jump into here. Many of them in their consecration are down here, maybe just a little early on. And there'll be a certain amount of progress and learning that takes place from there. We have to be patient, don't we? We have to be patient and considerate of our brethren, realizing that first and above all, they are in that moment. and therefore they are our brethren. And that if their goal is to know the truth, in time it will come to him. And if by and by we find them opposing the truth, then we know that they have taken themselves out of this thing. And at that time, we may make some decision. But until then, we cannot. We have to accept them for what they are. Okay? Here's another one. The June 15 watchtower makes a distinction between the world and the people. Are we to understand that the great company suffer only for the sins of the people, or do the great company suffer for the sins of the world? The answer. The watchtower did not know it was making any such distinction. Now that's a surprising answer, isn't it? Here's a brother who was so interested in the words that he saw a distinction which was verbally there, but was not in the mind of the writer. And I think this is a very salient point, and Brother Russell mentions here. I understand the people mentioned in the scriptures to refer to the world. So if we made a distinction of that kind, it was unintentional. It is very difficult to write and keep from tramping over somewhere in your writing and to remember all the different attitudes of mind and how someone may look at it from this standpoint and some from that and some from another. You'll have to read more carefully, and I'll have to write more carefully, so we'll both have to take a share. That's a very humble attitude, isn't it? Brother Russell is trying his very best to make it clear. And words, after all, human words especially at this late hour, are hardly up to the task of explaining spiritual things. They were never intended for that. So we can only do the best we can. And we have to realize that sometimes things aren't going to be too clear. We may have to ask some questions. And that's what was happening here. Okay? Now here's another one. We won't have time to go into it entirely. But this question is, in view of the clear light on justification in other scriptures, what is the basis of the sonship mentioned in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart"? This is about a two-column presentation here. And it's a beautiful summary of the, in very short order, of the philosophy of the ransom and justification. It's beautifully, beautifully written. And we would recommend it to you. But it's too long for us to go into in that afternoon. But you can pick up a copy of it later if you're interested. Here's another question. Can one be spirit begotten prior to entering the tabernacle? Can you be spirit begotten prior to entering the tabernacle? If so, please explain when and where spirit begetting takes place. Okay, here's a brother who's really been studying his tabernacle. He wants to know this question. Answer. There was no spirit begetting indicated in connection with entering the tabernacle. These are conditions, aren't they? Conditions of justified humanity. Condition of the spiritual mind. It's not intended to show that at all, is it? The spirit begetting was indicated in the anointing oil. It's not shown by some feature of the tabernacle itself. It nevertheless was a fact that only the anointed priests were allowed to enter into the tabernacle, which pictures the, now you can remember, how did we read that in the tabernacle chapter? The condition of the spiritually minded, the condition of the justified humanity. Nothing in there shows how you get to that condition, or shows some transition into that condition, or something of that sort. Another picture or illustration is you, the anointed one. The Holy of the Tabernacle stood for and represented the condition of consecration into which you and I have entered now. Well, that's an interesting thing. It pictures our consecration. That's another way of putting it, isn't it? I thought we consecrated and then got in there. It's true, but it represents the condition of our consecration, isn't it? We consecrated to God's will. This is where it is, and this is what we're carrying out. It isn't just our words, which we uttered prior to our immersion. Our more than that, isn't it? Since and at the time we became priests, and the time we were begotten of the Holy Spirit, that moment, that instant, we passed from the one condition into the other condition, into the holy. And now, since our begetting of the Spirit, we are said to be seated with Christ in the holies, in the heavenlies, in this higher position represented by the tabernacle itself. The thing that I found so interesting is that these questions bring up things which I always thought, I would read the question, I thought, oh, I know the answer to that. And I was wrong. Because I would have thought Spirit begettal is illustrated by, let's say, this veil or some such thing as that. No, that's not the thought at all, is it? Spirit begettal, a consecration is illustrated by it, but what happens, our spirit begettal is not illustrated here at all. This represents the condition before and the condition after. Something else is used to illustrate that piece. Got time for maybe another one. At what point is the begetting and quickening typified in the tabernacle? Answer the same difficulty again. Just follow the previous one. By the way, 1911 is the date at which this was written. But you can understand there was a problem at that time concerning justification, and Brother Russell was right there on top of it. We must not mix these different thoughts any more than you would mix different parables. Take any two of the parables, and if you mix them together, you have confusion. And so here. Think about the quickening and begetting, etc., in the tabernacle is not the correct thought. There was no quickening done in the tabernacle. There was no begetting done in the tabernacle. It is altogether a different thought. In harmony with the previous question, the answer would be then that at the moment of passing into the holy, the person must be a spirit-begotten one. There's nothing in the tabernacle to indicate anything about the quickening. It only pictures the two conditions. Okay. How are we doing? Everybody else? Okay, well, here's another long article. I'll just, from the same time period, please illustrate tentative justification and also vital justification. And this is really well shown here. And here he gives a rather unusual thought, which is entirely in harmony with what we've all already seen. And he points out that since this is intended to show the course of the royal priesthood, think of it from God's point of view, the fact that the person is ultimately going to be in here. You look back on your course, all the way back out into the world, you could say that in a sense you were looking forward to this condition. And so in that sense, God was dealing with you here and here, all the way from the world on through. Because you're one of the ones who finally ends up here. Well, what if out here you don't do anything? Well, then obviously nothing happened. Okay. It's sort of what we do when somebody is finally elected president. Then they go back and they analyze his life all the way to childhood and every little thing he did, trying to see if there was some germ of a thought or a condition in his life that somehow led him to do it.